Well, today we're going to begin a conversation about a new topic. And if you're new to our church, we call that a series because we're going to talk about this same topic for a series of weeks over the next couple of weeks. And we're so glad you decided to jump in with us at the very beginning. But we're going to take a bit of a different angle as we jump into this series. In fact, we're not going to actually talk about the topic until a little bit later in the message. Instead, I want to begin with a question. And this is a question that I think the purpose of this question is to help us eventually uncover a principle that I think all Jesus followers or anyone considering becoming a Jesus follower needs to understand. And as we kind of ask this question, it's not going to be obvious at first. You're not going to make the obvious connection between this principle, but it's going to lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about throughout the rest of this series. And this is a question that we get. In fact, it's one of the questions we get most often around here from people that attend our church, from people that don't attend our church, from people that attend other churches, from people that work at other churches. It is probably one of the most commonly asked questions that we get here, that I get here at our church. And this is the question. The question is, how did you get so big? Which is a dangerous question to ask people because that can be really personal. I remember the first time somebody asked me, I was kind of like, what do you, oh, like us, not me. Okay, I get what you're talking about now. How did we get so big? Like, how did we get so big as a church? And we get this question all the time. And some of you think you know the answer. In fact, if we were to pass the mic around, which was my idea, and our production team quickly talked me out of that one, I thought we would, if we passed the mic around, that we would get a lot of different answers to that question. So we came up with a few, and we just thought we'd let you vote. How about that? Anybody up for voting? You really ready to be in today? Okay, that wasn't a lot of votes. Okay, I'm going to hope you're going to want to vote with me today, and I want everybody to participate. If you're over there in the West, if you're joining us online, if you're out at Gwinnett Church today, I want you to join with us today. If you're one of our strategic partners, I want you to participate with us. We're going to vote, and here's the deal. You only get one vote, so don't burn it too early unless you're sure that you know this is the reason. So how many of you think we're so big because of our facility? Any takers on the facility? We got a big facility? Not many takers on the facility. Okay, how about the location? We got some great locations, our different churches around the city. Not a lot of takers on location. You guys are holding out. Okay, how about leadership? Good leadership. It has led to the growth of our church, big church. I got one hand right there in the back. I think there was one over in the West Auditorium. How about our family ministry environment? Some of you, your kids, they came here, and our church is so big because we've grown. Okay, there's a few in the back there. I see a couple down at Southside. All right, how about the music or the production? You know, like the quality, the excellence of things that happen. Okay, a couple more takers on that. Not a lot, man. You guys are really holding out, okay? You're really holding out. I got one more. How about Andy Stanley? Any takers on that one? Wow, this is one of the most insecure moments of my life. It's awesome. And I would say this if he was sitting here, but you know what? I don't think it's any of those things. In fact, he's secret shopping at one of our campuses today, so you just watch out if you're out at one of those other churches. But I don't think it's any of these. No disrespect. He's my boss. He's the undercover boss today, but he's my boss. And I don't think it's any of these things, actually. In fact, I think all of these things contribute to why we've grown as a church, but I don't think any of these things are the primary reason why people attend our church. In fact, I know it's not. You see, it's not because we had a lot of money and we built a big building. Because that's not going to make people come here. It's not because we had a prime piece of real estate. I bet you almost nobody in here drove by our facility and thought, I think I'll attend that church. This campus, you can't even see it from the road, right? You can see the sign. It's not even that impressive. But you wouldn't say it's because of our real estate or our location. We have a bunch of great leaders. We have great leaders leading all over this church, especially our volunteer leaders. We have extraordinary people. Those of you who've interacted with some of them, you know that that's true. But I don't think that's the primary reason. I am a satisfied customer of our family ministry environments. I love it. Now, if I talk about this too long, I'm going to get emotional. I love it that my kids get to grow up in this church. I love it. I tell people all the time, if they fire me, we'll still go here because I love it so much and I want my kids to grow up in this church. We have incredible student and children environments in this church. And we have incredible musicians. We have incredible production. We have incredible people that volunteer and work here and are talented people. And I do believe we have the best communicator on the planet. He's the best Bible teacher I've ever run into. I'm not intimidated by that. I'm disappointed when Andy's not preaching. I promise you. I am. I love it. I love it. Week after week after week coming here. And we get such great Bible teaching. But I don't think any of those are the primary reason why most of us are here. You see, most of us Most of us, outside of the six people that started this church and a few others that started with this church with them, with a handful of people in a basement, outside of that group of people, we all got here the same way. Most of us got here the same way, and this is how we got here. Someone invited us. Isn't that true? Most of us got here because somebody told us about it. Somebody gave us an invitation to come and join them at this church. And that's how most of us showed up here. And my guess is, my hope is, you're happy about it, right? Anybody really quickly harboring bitterness against the person that invited them to come to church here? Yeah, I don't think any of us are doing that. The truth is we're all pretty excited about being here. And we're so grateful for the person that invited us to come to this church for the first time. In fact, some of you, you'll be eternally grateful. You were so grateful that you not only decided you were going to keep coming, but you decided to return the favor. You decided to pay it forward. And you've invited other people. And they invited other people. And that's how we got so big. It happened over and over and over as people invited, as someone invited someone else, as someone invited us to show up here. Now, those other things are important. They keep us here. They've caused us to want to engage and be a part of what's going on here. But since the very beginning, you need to know this was intentional. We put some language around this. It's called invest and invite. This is the language we used in the very beginning. We haven't talked about this for a long time, but if you've been around our church for a period of time, you know that this is something we started with. We put language around this, and we designed our church to function in this way. And you know what's true? It's worked. And the goal wasn't to become big. The goal was to share our experience, the experience we were having with somebody else. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But we wanted people to experience what we had experienced. And so we were going to invest in relationships, invest in people. And then at the appropriate time, when it was the right time, when somebody seemed interested, we were going to invite them to join us to experience what we had experienced at this church. But you know what's true? We didn't come up with that. It sounds smart. It sounds like, wow, what a great strategy. We grew. But we didn't come up with that. In fact, in the same way that most of us got here by an invitation, that's how the earliest followers of Jesus became followers of Jesus. In fact, we're going to go back to the very beginning today and look at that. And you know, we're going to go all the way back to the point when Jesus had zero followers. And if you're here for the first time, if you're brand new, you may have walked in today and wondered, how did this place get so big? And we're going to answer your question today. Not only that, you may be wondering, why do all these people come here week after week after week? And I'm going to try to answer that question. But the answers to that question, we're going to discover in the life of Jesus as this whole thing got started. We're going to go back to the very beginning and look at how this whole thing got started. And you're going to see where we got this from. Now, to go back to the beginning, we're going to look at the account of the life of Jesus. And some of you have your Bibles with you. If you do, we're going to be in the book of John. There were four people that wrote down accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John was one of Jesus' closest followers. And the reason we're going to look in John is because John actually starts before Jesus shows up on the scene. And John, the apostle John, starts with another John. I'm not trying to confuse you, but there were two Johns. Some of you are like, oh, I knew that. I knew there must have been two Johns. There's Johns all over the place in the Bible. There were two Johns. There was the apostle, the disciple John, who wrote about Jesus, wrote about the account of his life. And then there was somebody who we've all come to know as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And John the apostle wrote about John the Baptizer. And in writing about him, he basically tells us that John was going around spreading a rumor that the Messiah was coming. Now, this was a big deal because people had waited for the Messiah. And John seemed to be the first prophet in a long time. In fact, it had been 900 years since Jesus had sent a prophet to speak to the people of Israel. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and some people thought he was crazy, but it became a spectacle. Lots of people were drawn. He started baptizing people in the Jordan River, and even some of the religious leaders came out and they questioned him. And they kind of discovered that, you know, he's no threat, and so they just left him alone. And after that, John tells us about something that happens right after that related to John the Baptist as he was telling about the Messiah coming. One day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and this is what he said. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, this was a big deal. This would have caught their attention. In fact, in their culture, this would have been almost blasphemy. The Lamb of God. See, they understood a sacrificial system. Their whole lives were built around a sacrificial system to keep them in right standing with God, to sacrifice animals for the atonement of sin. And this was a big deal. John was saying, no, this is the guy, this is the Messiah, he's come. And he's not just come to be a king. He's not just come to liberate us. He has come to take away the sin of the world, to be the once and for all lamb for all people. John would have caught their attention. John the Baptist, as he was announcing this. And then, so Jesus comes. Jesus, zero followers at this point. John the Baptist, it tells us the next day, this is what happened. John was there again. And he was with two of his disciples. And for those of you who like to keep score, don't nudge your spouse. That's a different topic. That's a different series. But those of you who like to keep score, this is at this point, John has two disciples. Jesus has zero, okay? It's 2-0. The next day, John was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he saw him again. He said, look, the Lamb of God, something John wanted them to get, something he wanted them to understand. He pointed out who Jesus was. And then look what happened. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus 2, John 0. It's reversed a little bit. Now, these were the first two followers of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? They became Jesus' followers when they saw who he was. But they weren't yet. They hadn't yet fully been followers. They just started following him down the road. And look what happened. Turning around, Jesus saw them following. And he asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Basically, these disciples, they were trying to get Jesus' attention, like, hey, wait, where are you going? Well, why? What do you want? Well, we want to follow you, which is a little creepier in our world than it would have been in their world, but they're just like, hey, we want to follow you. We want to go where you're going, which you should run from people like that in our day and age. But then it was like, hey, no, you're the teacher. We want to come learn from you. We want to follow you. And so Jesus, he responds and he says this. He says, come, he replied, and you will see. And Jesus's first followers became so, and an invitation to come and to see. And so these two disciples that were previously John's disciples went and followed Jesus. And they followed Jesus. John goes on to tell us that they went and they saw where he was staying. And then John includes this detail that is so important. I think it's crucial. He says that they spent the day with him. They went and followed Jesus and they spent the day with him. And here's why I think this is important. Do you think if they had had a bad experience, we would have heard about it? I don't think we would have heard about it. But this experience, their experience that day was documented. And it's been preserved for thousands of years. Their first experience, the first two followers of Jesus that spent the day with Jesus. John goes on to tell us who they were. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard about what John had said and who followed Jesus. And check out what Andrew did. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, who many of us know as Peter. He's the famous Peter in the Bible. And to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, which we can all relate to, right? You've done this before. You've met somebody, you experienced somebody, you've called somebody and said, you're never going to believe who's here. You're never going to believe who I saw today. You're never going to believe what I just experienced. You've got to come and see this. And that's exactly what Andrew did. When he experienced, after he had spent the day with Jesus, the first thing he did was go and get his brother. To go and get Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. He went and got him, and he said, you know, listen, the Messiah, we found him. I don't have time to talk about it. Just come with me. You got to come and see. And Andrew invited Peter to come and see. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, this is important. This is the region Jesus grew up in Galilee. It's in the northern part of Israel. It's near Nazareth, near Nazareth's in Galilee, excuse me. And so Jesus is leaving to go on this trip to Nazareth, to Galilee, which is about 60 miles away from where they are. They're in the southern part of Israel. The southern part of Israel is Judea, then Samaria, then Galilee. And so they're about to take a trip, and it's about to be a 60-mile trip, and Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found Philip, which many people think was the second person that was previously John's follower that followed Jesus, so Andrew and Philip. And so Jesus found Philip, and he said, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, which was also in Galilee. And so he had some motivation, but he decided, wow, we're going to go on a trip. We're going to go on a 60-mile trip. With some of you are trying to figure out what that's like. That's like walking from here to Athens, okay? For Athens Church. If you're out at Athens Church today, some of us are going to take off after the service and just check it out. Google Maps tells us it'll take us 18 hours and 39 minutes if we walk according to the highway. But it's about a 60-mile trip, so this is an investment. This is some time. Like, this is going to be some time together. And Jesus invites Philip to come with him. And so look what happened. Philip found Nathanael. It's another guy. Presumably he was from the same region. And he told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael responds, "Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. You see, Nathanael was familiar enough with the region. It's why we think he was from there. Familiar enough to know that nothing really good has ever come out of Nazareth. And when Philip's saying, "Hey, do you want to go on a 60-mile trip with us with this guy from Nazareth?" He's like, "What are you talking about? Why would I go on a trip to go to Nazareth?" And I think there was a pause at that point. And I think Philip's going, "Okay, wait, how do I explain this? I just spent the day, Andrew and Jesus and I, we spent the day together and we had this extraordinary experience and I tried to tell him about it and I don't even know how to do that. Like, I don't know how to convince him." So John tells us that Philip simply says, "Come and see. Don't take my word for it. Just come with me. Come and see. Come check it out." And this is how the first followers became the followers of Jesus. Andrew inviting Peter. Philip inviting Nathanael. Jesus inviting all of them to come and see, to come experience something. And this grew. This is not just didn't end there. This happened over and over and over as disciples, as followers, invited people to come and see. It was a simple strategy. People invited to come and see. And Jesus' followers grew from a few individuals to a few dozen, to a few hundred, to a few thousand people. As people came to experience what others had experienced, they didn't try to explain what was going on. They didn't try to explain what they experienced. They simply invited people over and over and over to come and see, come and see, come and see. "You've got to see this. I think I found what I've been looking for. I think I found what we've been looking for. I've discovered the answer. I've found the truth. I've discovered a grace, a mercy, an acceptance, a hope, a fresh start, a new life. I've experienced something. I can't explain it to you. You've just got to come and see." And the movement grew over and over and over. Now, I need to just pause right there for a second and fast way forward. We're going to go way forward. And the church grew. This is long after Jesus was gone. The church grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. And years later, this idea, this way of spreading this good news, the way of spreading the message about Jesus was given a big churchy name. It was given a big churchy name that some of us who grew up in church will recognize, and even some of us who didn't grow up in church would recognize. Anybody know what it is? Evangelism. I heard it. Somebody in the third row, of course. Evangelism. Okay? And this word has different connotations. For some of us, it doesn't have the greatest connotation, but I want to just look at this word specifically from its original context. This word comes from a Greek word. It's this Greek word right here. Say this with me real quick. You guys aren't studying your Greek in between Sundays when you're not here? Disappointed. No, I'm just kidding. This word right here, euangelizo, is the word. And this is the word evangelism comes from. It's also the word evangelist comes from. And it basically just means spreading good news, or one who spreads good news or shares good news. And that's what was happening in the beginning. But over time, you know, as we tend to do, we tend to complicate things. And as Christians, we tend to make things more difficult than they need to be. And we start to put some structure around this idea of evangelism. And most of us have a negative connotation with this word. And the reason we do is because most of us have had a bad experience with an evangelist, or we've had a bad experience being an evangelist, haven't we? And then the truth is even though the goal was maybe just to spread the good news, we had a bad experience doing this. It didn't seem like the come and see experience that we read about in the Bible. In fact, when I was growing up, when I was in high school, I went through this training program, and some of you will have heard of this. It's called Evangelism Explosion. And I just got to say up front, I'm not knocking Evangelism Explosion. In fact, they kind of went through a revision in the early 90s, but the first version of this was a little rough. And I was a part of that first version of this. And I got to go through this training. I was part of the student council in our youth ministry at the church I grew up in. And the truth was, we were trained in how to share our faith with people. And so we went through this several week training program. And on my first night out at my first house, I had a businessman open the door. And he was still wearing a suit, minus the jacket, his tie undone a little bit. And I could see that dinner was happening behind him. And trouble began when I blew right past his first attempt to explain to me this was not a good time. I mean, after all, sir, with all due respect, none of us actually knows how much time we have. I was a little more hung up on the "if you were to die tonight" question that I had to get to in my little spiel as I was jumping in, and I just blew right past his attempt. And it was at that time that I discovered the explosive part of this strategy of evangelism. They did not call it Evangelism Explosion for nothing. And that was not a great experience. In fact, that was my first and last house ever. I was clearly not an evangelist. At least not the vacuum cleaner salesman type. That was my experience, and that's what some of your experience was, evangelism. Somebody trying to convince you, somebody trying to explain, somebody trying to coerce you. But you know, that's not what happened in the very beginning. And you know, there's even an earlier, simpler, non-religious definition of this Greek word, and it's simply this: an enthusiastic advocate. And we all know this, right? We understand what this is. We do this all the time, especially with new experiences. How many of you have been to Skyview? Anybody been to Skyview? Yeah, bunch of you down at Southside. You've been to Skyview, you're a little closer to Skyview. Skyview's downtown. Now, some of you, you're thinking, it's a Ferris wheel. Why are we putting a big Ferris wheel downtown? And if you've been, you know it's like, no, it's not just a Ferris wheel. You can't just say that. It's not just a Ferris wheel. Like, this is like a gondola on a big spinning wheel. It's got air conditioning. You can see the whole city of Atlanta. You can see Stone Mountain. You can see Kennesaw Mountain. You can see everything. It's overseen, Centennial Park. You don't understand. Skyview's amazing. Some of you told all your friends about Skyview, your new experience. Some of you out in Gwinnett County. Now, this is one that some of us haven't experienced. You've been to Cool Ray Field, all right? Cool Ray Field, big fans out there. I hear them cheering wildly out at Gwinnett Church. The Cool Ray Field. Some of you go, it's a minor league ballpark. No. You can't think major, minor. You can't think smaller. This has all the amenities, all the benefits of a big league park. You don't understand. This is not just a small baseball park. This isn't a minor version or a simpler, smaller version. You got it. You don't understand. This place is awesome. And there's no traffic, and it's a family-friendly environment. It's not in a sketchy part of town. You need to go. They don't even have to move this stadium for you to want to go there. You got to check it out, Cool Ray Field. It's happened before. The new stadium is going to move to the suburbs. This was first. You got to check it out. Now, some of you, you live here around here in the Alpharetta area, and you've been to this place, Top Golf. Hey, anybody been to Top Golf? You haven't been to Top Golf yet? By the way, I'm going to do an invitation at the end of the service for those of you who like to come down front and join me for an experience at Top Golf. You'd be willing to do that. This place is awesome. And some of you go, it looks like a three-tier driving range. I mean, no, you don't understand. They have catering, and it's a game, and every little ball has a chip in it, and you hit it out there. And the truth is we have new experiences, especially things we don't think other people have experienced. When we've experienced something we love, we usually start with this phrase right here. Listen to me. Listen to me. You don't understand. Listen to me. Listen to me. No, stop. This is different. This is awesome. You got to come check it out. This is amazing. And what happens is we figure out finally that we're not going to be able to convince them that they will love it. So we stop trying to convince them to love it. And we shift our attention to trying to convince them to try it, not just to love it. Years ago, my wife and I had an experience that was one of these try it experiences. We were downtown eating dinner with some friends. And we had picked the restaurant. It's a great restaurant. A great dinner. They bring the dessert menu, and the couple that we're with says, "No. We got dessert covered. We're going to go get dessert." I was like, "Oh, awesome! You got a dessert place? Yeah. We're going to go get dessert." They said, "We're going to go get King of Pops," and I was like, "Okay, what's that?" I mean, this is several years ago, around 2010, when King of Pops just come on the scene. By the way, pride of Gwinnett County, bunch of boys from Snellville started this, And it's blown up like crazy. But at that time, nobody really knew about it. I'd never heard of it. And they said, well, we're going to go to King of Pops. I was like, oh, that's cool. Is it nearby? They're like, we don't know. I was like, well, what do you mean you don't know? They're like, oh, yeah, we got to go find them. I'm like, wait, we're going to go find dessert? Yeah, we're going to go find dessert. This is what we got to go find. We're going to go look for one of these. And the truth was, is at this point, King of Pops, you couldn't buy this in stores. You couldn't go to a store and buy this. They didn't have any official stands. In fact, there were guys that pushed these carts around in Midtown, different places. And so we went over and ventured into the Highlands, and we finally found a guy on a street corner that had one of these, a little umbrella sitting over top. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, I can see your mouths watering as you look at this cart up here. Because if you've experienced this, you know what it's like. See, some of you are thinking, it's a popsicle. I mean, how good can it be? No, you understand. It's not just a popsicle. They have blackberry ginger lemonade popsicles. Okay, this is not just a normal popsicle. I mean, they've got some extraordinary different kinds of popsicles. They've got Arnold Palmer. They've got some, and some of you know this, what this is. They have plum cardamom. I don't even know how to say it. Plum cardamom. Is that how you say it? Somebody tell me. That's a spice. Those of you who watch Top Chef, you know what that is. I don't even know what that is, but it tastes amazing. And you don't understand, this is not just a popsicle. You forget it. I can't explain it to you. You got to come and see. And so this is what my wife and I did, and we would take people. And we would take people after dinner, and we would say, "Oh no, you go ahead. You go ahead and you check out the restaurant. We want to go for dessert. We'll pick the dessert place. Oh, you know, we're gonna go find it. You know, find it. Yeah, we're gonna go find it. We're gonna go find King of Pops." And I discovered at one point, I discovered the chocolate sea salt King of Pop. Anybody with me? Chocolate sea salt? See, some of you have experienced the chocolate sea salt. Others of you haven't. But I gotta tell you. I mean, this cannot be explained, people. This is unbelievable. And when we have an experience like that, you know what we do? We shift from listen to me to come and see. You got to come and see. You got to experience this. So anybody after I've taken a bite out of this that loves chocolate sea salt that would want the rest of this popsicle in the audience, anybody? I got that guy right there. You're just an adventurer. Come on right up here. Let me give you this. I'm actually not going to make you eat this one. I got another one right here. Here you go. This is for you. King of Pops. Big round of applause right there. Now, I know the rest of you are mad at me at this point. And no, we don't have King of Pops out front for everybody after you leave. That's what you were expecting. I know you were. I'm sorry. Apologize for that. Some of you are jumping ahead. You have to go experience this, and it's worth it. I'm telling you, you need to go find this cart somewhere. And you know what? We became evangelists for King of Pops. There's no telling how many people we've introduced to the King of Pops. And you know, that's what happened with Jesus' first followers. See, they weren't trying to convince or coerce or even convert anybody to anything. They were inviting people to come and see. To come and see. You've got to come and see. You see, the goal was not to explain something. The goal was to experience someone. See, it wasn't a what. This wasn't a where. But this was an experience that was worth experiencing, and it was a who. This wasn't a something. This was a someone. And they had experienced someone that they couldn't explain. He seemed beyond explanation. And they discovered something that most of us discovered. We've realized over time, as we've tried to explain to other people, and what we've realized is that Jesus needs to be experienced, not explained. Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, his grace, his mercy, his love, who he is needs to be experienced, not explained. Now, some of you, you're having a mental argument with me right now because you're thinking, okay, this is a bit of a stretch. I mean, you're talking about inviting people to come to church, but these people were inviting people to literally experience Jesus. And that's an easier approach when he's around the corner across town. I can invite people to come experience Jesus. And so you have a bit of a pushback, and I get that. But I think Jesus had thought this one through. I think he thought this through. In fact, after Jesus left, Do you know after Jesus died and was resurrected, Jesus was seen at least 12 different times, sometimes by small groups of people, other times by as large a group as 500 people. And these people had experienced someone and they could not explain him. And so they kept inviting people to come and see, to come and see, to come and see. And the reason they did it is because Jesus instructed them to. This is how it's going to work. You're going to invite people to come and be a part of your gathering, to be a part of your group. Paul jumped onto this idea later in the New Testament. And he described the church, the followers of Jesus, as the body of Christ. That literally when people experience the body of Christ in a healthy way, that they experience Jesus in a way you just can't experience Jesus any other way. You see, the goal of that was not to be big. You see, that's why almost 20 years ago as a church, we started with this idea of come and see, because Jesus needed to be experienced, not explained. We wanted people to come and experience, to come and see, to come and experience the body of Christ healthy, functioning in a healthy way. And we've tried so hard to create irresistible environments where people could come and see and experience Jesus, experience the body of Christ functioning in a healthy way. It's not just about inviting people to church. This happens when you invite people into your home, when you invite people into your small group, when you invite people to hang out with other groups of believers. People experience Christ. And that's what happened with the earliest followers. The goal wasn't to be big. The goal was to help other people experience what we had experienced as a church. And we fought hard for people to do this. We fought hard for people to come and see, to come and see, to come and see, to experience what we had experienced. My guess is, some of you who are here, you're so grateful. And the thing that we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about an idea that we've defined as relational evangelism. We're going to talk about how this invest and invite works. We're going to give you some tools as to how specifically you can partner with us, not to invite people to church, but to help people experience someone that's beyond explanation. And that's exactly what happened for some of you. In fact, some of you who are here today, you're here because somebody invited you to come and see. In fact, they stumbled through their words, they stumbled through their sentence, and eventually they thought, you know what, I can't convince you. You just need to come with me. In fact, if you'll come with me one time, I'll stop inviting you. And some of you got a free lunch out of the deal. And the truth is we're big. We're a big church. We're a big group of churches. In fact, we're a big group of big churches. And it'd be easy to feel like we're done. It would be easy. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this because we're not done. And you know why we're not done? We're not done because there are 200,000 people within 15 miles of this building who don't go to church anywhere. That means on a regular basis, they don't experience Jesus in the way most of us get to. And many of them have never experienced Jesus in their life. And if you're out in Gwinnett County, there's another 280,000 people out there, which you guys all signed up for. When you named yourself Gwinnett Church, you got the whole county. So you got your work cut out for you. 280,000 people. But here's the thing. Check this out. Do you realize our opportunity? Do you realize that if just half the people in our church, half the people in our church understood the gravity of that, understood the mission that Jesus had given us, and decided over the next 5 years to just invite one person a year over the next 5 years. If just half of us decided we were going to jump on with that and invite one person to experience Jesus over the next 5 years, do you know we would reach 50,000 people? Now, that would create other problems, but I dare you. I dare you to create those problems for us. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you so glad the person that invited you, even though we were already big? Even though there was a lot of people here already, even though we didn't need to get bigger, are you so glad that they tapped into the experience that they had, they remembered it, and they thought, you know what, I can't keep this to myself, and I need to invite somebody else. My guess is you're so glad, and maybe initially it was because of the music, maybe because of the children's programming, maybe because of the teaching. My guess is over time you experienced something life-changing, something life-giving, something liberating. And it wasn't something. It was someone, and his name is Jesus. And that's what we're in the business of people experiencing. It's a person. It's a person that has radically changed most of our lives. He's radically changed my life. And the amazing thing is you have the opportunity to do the same thing for somebody else that somebody did for you. We have a tremendous opportunity in front of us. There are tons of people that need to experience Jesus, that need to experience the type of liberating life transformation many of us have experienced. And I want so bad for you to be on the other side of that. On the other side of inviting somebody who comes and you see them growing and you see them experiencing freedom, you see them getting their life together, and then one day when they can't contain it anymore, they go up and they get baptized and they tell their story and they say your name because they can't contain it, and you're the person that introduced them. You're the person that gave them the invitation, that invited them to experience Jesus for the first time. For those of you who've experienced this, there's no explanation necessary. And for those of you who haven't, there is no explanation possible for what that feels like. To be a part of the local church and partner with God for people to experience his Savior in a way that you have. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. And if you're here for the first time, this is what I want to say to you. Now that you kind of know what we're up to, now that you know what we're trying to do, here's what I'd say to you. You may be skeptical about the whole experiencing Jesus thing, but my guess is if you'll keep coming, if you'll keep coming the way somebody invited you to come, my guess is over time, you'll see as you experience the person of Jesus, who's difficult to explain, but something you have to experience, because Jesus is not meant to be explained. He's meant to be experienced. And for those of us who've had that experience, it's just something we have to talk about. We have to take other people to experience. We're going to talk about how specifically we do that in the coming weeks and how it happened in the New Testament. Let me pray for you and then we'll be done. God, thank you. Thank you for this model. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that went before all of us to create an experience that somehow mirrored, miraculously, as you designed, mirrored and gave us the opportunity through the body of Christ to experience you in a healthy way, in a way we had never experienced before. I pray that you captivate our hearts, that you captivate our hearts to remind us of those first moments, of those first experiences, and that would compel us to do the same thing for others. We're so, so grateful for your love and your grace, your mercy in our lives. I pray that that would compel us to do the same for others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.